Well, there are some portions of scripture where they are particularly less likely to be turned to. If I were preaching a one-off message at a church and I pulled out Matthew 23, I think it possibly might raise some eyebrows people might think I was making a particular point. And so therefore, it's quite good to be preaching through books of the Bible because it forces us to confront passages that we might not ordinarily confront. And one thing as we read Matthew 23, it's very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ was quite fired up. And when the Lord Jesus Christ, in pristine, perfect human emotion, turns his invective on the scribes and Pharisees, we know that something must be serious. Now, I don't know if you've spotted that when you have something that's controversial and something's being debated into any level of depth, then what happens is each side, one and then the other, need to drill down until they've come to the fundamentals of what they believe. They need to get down to real first principles. And therefore, as we look through this section, it's extremely helpful for us because the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's engaged in controversy, drills down to first principles. So although at first glance you have here the Lord Jesus Christ lambasting the scribes and Pharisees, deeply criticizing them for all of their failings, and we can think, oh, that's just back then, we haven't got any scribes and Pharisees around today. Actually, we have the Lord Jesus Christ working out before our eyes what is the principle and what is the application of that principle. And so I was initially just going to look through all of these woes in one go. But actually, when we look at the principles that Jesus explains them, we're going to look at them in some more detail. Now, let's just see the context of what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing and how he puts these things together. We've already seen at the start of Matthew 23 that he was speaking to the crowds about the Pharisees. If you look at the verse 1, Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and Pharisees. So Jesus is in the temple courts. There are the scribes and Pharisees that have been challenging him. And Jesus is saying, look at them. Let me tell you about them. He speaks to the crowds particularly in the first 7 verses. And then from verse 8, notice, as we've seen before, but you. That's the second group he's addressing. Not just the crowds and his disciples about the Pharisees, talking about them. Then he talks to his disciples and says, don't be like them. And after having all of these verses, and you get the impression that likely the Pharisees themselves would be earwigging on what was being said, and you can imagine their facial expressions and their body language, they're not happy. This is in the temple, this is public, this is prominent, this is Passover time, and Jesus is going for them. And Jesus, rather than saying, okay, I'm not going to be any more controversial here, he's not just been talking about them in front of them, he is now talking to them and absolutely excoriating them, absolutely filling the air, as it were, with this invective against them. And you think, wow, this is strong. This is very strong stuff. In fact, I think these are some of the strongest words that the most loving man who ever lived uttered. Nor was this a one-off. If you were to turn back to Luke 11 in a different context, Jesus also speaks to the Pharisees. I mean, in fact, if you just to look over there, Luke 11 and verse 42, you see Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, and he's pronouncing woes, like 42 to 44, 43, you love the best seat in the synagogues and the seat in the marketplaces. And then on there, and if you were to turn to Luke's gospel again and go to chapter 20 and verse 47, once again, he's speaking woe to the scribes and Pharisees in parallel to this passage, talking about them devouring widows' houses and for a pretense making long prayers. Now, because of these different passages, and there's another parallel in Mark chapter 12, then it seems that one of those other passages has been in the scribes' mind, as in the scribes, the people who wrote down the Bible for us, when they were copying out Matthew's gospel. Now, some of you might have spotted that verse 13 in the ESV is followed by verse 15. And you know that 14 tends to go between 13 and 15. So you say, well, what's gone on there? Well, what's gone on there is the only manuscripts do not have verse 14 in Matthew. They do have that verse in other gospels, and it seems what's happened is the writers have just thought, oh, well, maybe that one's been missed out, we'll just put it back in. But the earliest manuscripts don't have it. Am I saying it's not scriptural? No, it's in other gospels, but our earliest manuscripts don't have it in Matthew, which is why we don't have it in front of us. So that's a rare occurrence where something like that happens, and happily, it's elsewhere, so we're not left without it. Well then, what does that leave us? Because it is important to see the structure of the passage. Now, what that leaves us with is seven woes. Now, some people like to see that as a bit of a chiasm, one of those step structures, with the centre focused on the Word of God. This, just from reading this, this doesn't seem to be the most convincing structure, because actually what seems to be happening is Jesus gets these woes in three pairs, followed by a climax. Okay, and we're going to look at these woes in their pairs. So the first couple from verses 13 and 15, Jesus, what's stirring up against the Pharisees? He says, you're keeping people out of the kingdom. What could be more serious than keeping people from believing the gospel? That's the first pair. Then for verses 16 to 24, he gets in the details over principles of conduct. That's the second thing. And we see a lot about how to expound the scriptures. The third pair from verses 25 to 28 has the key thing about outward purity and inward purity. And then the climax in verse 29, he basically says you're complicit in murder. So it's going onwards and upwards. But we're going to look at this first pair this morning, where Jesus criticizes the scribes and Pharisees for keeping people out of the kingdom. And we're going to note three things this morning. Firstly, the strength of the denunciation. Second, the slamming of the door. And third, the state of their disciples. The strength of the denunciation, the slamming of the door, and the state of their disciples. So firstly, let's look at the strength of the denunciation. What's a denunciation? When you denounce someone, when you criticize them. So we have Christ here in this passage with the gloves off. If you think that no one should ever use any descriptive names for someone, well, we've got to reckon with the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he call them? Hypocrites, verse 13, 15, 23, 25, 27. Child of hell, verse 15. Blind guides, verse 16. Blind fools, verse 17. Blind men, verse 19. And serpents, brood of vipers, verse 33. Look, if Jesus wanted to get under the skin of the Pharisees, he couldn't have done more. These are the names that the Lord Jesus Christ used. And as we hear these names, we've got to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is the most loving one who's ever lived. And yes, he is trying to get under their skin. So, you imagine someone comes to you who is weeping over sin. You're not going to say to that person, Christ would never say to that person, child of hell. He doesn't need to. They know they're a child of hell. They know they're heading for hell. They're broken by sin. And he needs to give them the gospel. But these people are on fallow ground. And the fallow ground needs to be broken up. If you have rock solid soil, it's no good planting seeds in that soil. You need to get your pickaxe out and smash it up. And so Jesus is trying to get under their skin. And that's merciful. So when we have a strong denunciation from Jesus, this is actually his love and mercy to these people. And he's desperately trying to say, if you've got someone who is walking towards a cliff edge, as it were, heading for hell, hands over their ears, ignoring everything that's said, you would be screaming at them. You'd be pulling their hands off their ears. You're saying, please, don't go there. And that's why Jesus keeps saying, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, and gives them these strong names. Just wake up. This is Jesus shouting at them, pleading with them, wake up. That's why there's a strength of the denunciation. So that's the names that Jesus used. But what was the danger that Jesus saw? Well, think about these Pharisees for a moment. What were they like? Well, they were scriptural. They knew the scriptures. He's calling them the scribes and Pharisees. If you wanted to know the Old Testament inside out, these are your men. That's good. You want them to be scriptural. Second, they were practical. They weren't just people who sat in the universities sticking out PhDs in the finer points of scripture. These were practical men. So if you wanted to know how to live your lives, how to apply certain parts of scripture, talk to the Pharisees. Don't talk to the Sadducees. They're just in it for the money and the positions. But the Pharisees actually want to practically apply the scriptures. Think there's good men like Nicodemus amongst them. And they're orthodox. Again, if you want to talk about resurrection and spirits, don't talk to a Sadducee. But if you want orthodoxy on supernatural events, talk to the Pharisees. They're orthodox. So there's lots of things going for these Pharisees, scriptural, practical, and orthodox. And it reminds us that there's two different basic types of heresies. What's a heresy? A heresy is something that is taking us away from the truth. Now, some heresies are easier to spot. We might call them gospel minus heresies. You know, you've got the jigsaw puzzle, and there's a piece right in the middle that's missing. So the Pharisees, the Sadducees say there's no resurrection. And immediately you go, heresy. We know that the gospel centered on resurrection. Someone stands up and says the resurrection is a conjuring trick of bones. You say, heretic. Someone stands up and says Christ is not God. You say, heretic. They're missing something out. Pieces are being removed from the jigsaw. Gospel minus heresies are fairly easy to spot. What are harder to spot? Gospel plus heresies. You see, we need to remember the Pharisees, we think about them having works religion, and they had works religion, but works religion is more subtle than simply saying our good things get us to God. After all, the Pharisees, they'd be doing their sacrifices. If you wanted to know that sacrifice for sin was important, talk to a Pharisee. I mean, they'd be doing all the sacrifices, the burnt offerings. They'd be there. Day of Atonement, really important. Passover, essential. But it was sacrifice plus works. That was the thing about the Pharisees. And what name does Jesus keep giving them? He keeps giving them the name hypocrites. And obviously what he's meaning here is not what sometimes we use today. A hypocrite would be someone who stood and preached and that their life was a complete mess. They would be philandering and so on. He's not saying they were immoral. Not in terms of externals. But they're hypocrites in the sense that they're looking to the wrong audience. What was the key question the Pharisees asked? What will people think of me? Not, what does God think of me? They're thinking, what will people think of me on the outside rather than what did God think of me on the inside? And therefore, as we hear these words about the Pharisees, it's too easy for us just to say, well, who are the modern Pharisees? Who's the modern Gospel Plus? Well, it's clearly the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church has been teaching that, yes, we have Christ to forgive us our sins through his death on the cross, and there's also other things to do. Remember, the Catholic Church doesn't tend to miss things out. They're quite orthodox on a lot of things, but they add things in. But we need to remember that's too easy. Because in our day, I don't think Roman Catholicism is the threat that it once was. We need to remember that error comes from within. And error comes from within evangelicalism. That's where the devil's recruiting. Because the devil doesn't need to recruit outside the church. He's got them already. There's no need to recruit there. He's got them heading for hell in different ways. He recruits them inside, and I'm talking about inside evangelicalism here. And people, the devil wants us to start putting the dominant question as, what will people think of us? Just like the Pharisees. He wants to flip that question in our minds. Not what does God think about us on the inside, but what will other people think about the outside? And so we have a gospel plus danger today of the gospel of, we could say, niceness. Okay? The kind of 11th commandment is you must be nice and people must be seeing you to be nice. So what are people getting into? Well, you see Christians say, well, what should we be concerned about today? Well, we should be concerned about climate change action. What should the church be about? Well, our main focus should be setting up food banks or litter picking or getting involved in development work. If you're outside Britain, let's downplay the gospel stuff and let's get into development work, family and relief and fundraising and so on. Now, I'm not saying that any or all of those things are bad things. But what I am saying is that there is a danger within evangelicalism that we start going gospel plus. We have the cross, and then we have other things that will make people think well of us. And as soon as you go down that tendency, then what happens is people say, well, if I get involved in that, people are very nice to me. And why are they getting nice to me? Because I've taken away the offence of the cross. And therefore you have more of that and less of the cross, and you have more and more and more and less of the cross, and then you lose the gospel. So, there is still a tendency for error to creep in, for which we must be alert. Well, we've looked at the strength of the denunciation Christ makes to these people. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Let's now move on, secondly, and thirdly, the points two and three are about this first pair of criticisms of the Pharisees. And the first one is this, the slamming of the door. That's my second point, the slamming of the door. Let's see what the Pharisees did. Look at verse 13 with me. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Jesus gives a very clear picture. Someone is trying to go through a door, and the Pharisees spot it, they get the door, and they slam it shut. It's a strong verb. The idea is it's shut, it's locked, it's barred. That is what they're doing to the door in front of people's faces. You say, well, what is the door into? Well, what does Jesus say the door's into? It's the kingdom of heaven. And what is the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven consists of those over whose heart the Lord Jesus Christ reigns. That's the kingdom of heaven. Christ is the king, and it's over everyone who have him as king in their hearts. You see, the Pharisees claimed to teach God's way, but they refused to enter his kingdom. This is what it says there in verse 13. You neither enter yourselves nor allow those to enter in. So they say, I'm not coming in, and I'm also stopping others coming in. That's what they were doing. You think, well, how exactly were they doing that? Well, think about when we start to hear the message in the New Testament. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the gospel. Who first preached that? It was John the Baptist. Remember, there was all the Jews, and they were outwardly conforming to the law of God. It's on the outside. So the Pharisees, they'd be circumcised on the eighth day, and there was this boundary for the covenant community, an external boundary for a physical community. And then John came along and said, the kingdom of God is here. God is now marking out who is actually in his kingdom on the inside. Remember, there was the circumcised, that was the big boundary, but they were also the circumcised of heart. Those people within Israel who were truly waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come to forgive their sins. And John, at his baptism, says, in calling people to be baptized, says, repent and believe the gospel, and he's drawing a physical sign to mark out the spiritually circumcised. He says, come in, join the kingdom by repenting and believing the gospel. That's why baptism is so important. Physical baptism. Full immersion. That's the only baptism that is true baptism. That is what John is calling people to do, to mark out that new covenant community. Now, what did the Pharisees do? They certainly didn't get baptized. They rejected John. Jesus makes a big point of that. You rejected him. Why? Because they weren't prepared to admit they needed to be cleansed. They weren't prepared to admit that their insides were dirty and they needed to ask for forgiveness. And so they rejected the message of John. And having rejected the message of John, well, Jesus, when he comes on with the same message, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent and believe the gospel, they actively opposed him. Jesus cast out demons. Matthew 9, verse 33, the Pharisees say he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. They say he's satanic. Jesus comes and he speaks to people and the bridegroom's here and he sits with the tax collectors and the Pharisees. They say he's a glutton and a drunkard, Matthew 11, verse 19. The people, including the children, praise God, sing Hosanna to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisees were indignant. You see, at every stage, they refused to come in through John the Baptist. They refused to come in through Christ. And they actively opposed other people coming in. Think about John 9. Do you remember the Pharisees and the man who was born blind? Jesus did an incontestable miracle. And why were the parents of the man born blind worried about speaking up to the Pharisees? Because what were the Jews doing? If people followed Christ, they'd be out of the synagogue. So if the Pharisees saying, just get out, nowhere near us. If you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about the super Pharisee, Paul, Saul in those days. He would do anything he could to stop people entering the kingdom of heaven. Remember, he was putting people in prison, getting Stephen stoned, kill the preachers, imprison the disciples. That's what the Pharisees were doing. How serious was this? Well, absolutely, tragically serious. Why? You can now see why the Lord Jesus Christ is so animated. Why is he saying, woe? Woe. Because woe, it's this kind of, it's a word that's more to do with the sound than the meaning. You know, an onomatopoeic word, so it's, oh, whoa, it's kind of, it follows through from the Hebrew to the Greek to the English, that kind of sounds, a kind of a sigh, and it's, there's tragedy in this word. You're heading to hell. And there's a route out of hell. Not only do you not want to go through that door, you want to make it barred shut so no one else can escape. The slamming of the door. And it's striking that if you want to find someone who is most critical of the gospel, it's generally someone who's pretty close to it or has drifted from it. Now, I've discussed with various people the Christian faith, and I would get much more of a hearing generally from the atheist or the agnostic or the unchurched than I would for someone who's had a reasonable dose of evangelical teaching and turned from it, than from someone who is a ritualist who likes to do things. They like the smells and the bells. They like the robes and the stained glass. And not only do they not want the gospel themselves, but they want to slam the door shut. They don't like evangelical teaching. They do not like a clear gospel message. Why? Why did the Pharisees want to stop other people entering. Well, you can say, well, yeah, they want people to follow them. True, there's certainly that. But every person who came and was baptized by John, confessing their sins, was saying, no matter what I'm like on the outside, my inside is dirty and I need to be washed clean. And someone who's self-righteous like the Pharisees hated that, because that rebuked them, that got at their consciences. Let me say to you today, is there any of that in your spirit? Any sense of, because of what I am doing on the outside, that I'm right before God? Does it ever needle with you, the idea that you need to be cleansed on the inside? Well, if that's the case, then listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ says and turn and come in through the door. He said, I am the door. Whoever enters through me will be saved. But also as a challenge to us as believers this morning, are we those who are so focused on the externals that we could give the impression that that's what animates us, that's what excites us? Or are we those who know it's on the inside and want to proclaim that to everyone? Well, it's a tragedy of the slamming of the door. But more briefly now, also in verse 15, there is the state of their disciples. The state of their disciples. Verse 15 says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! If you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Now you might say, what's a proselyte? A proselyte is a convert. And there are two ways that this could be understood. So a proselyte is a convert who was a Gentile and who is converted to Judaism. But a convert could also be not just to Judaism in general, but to strict Judaism of a Pharisaic nature in particular. And people debate the historical evidence, but it seems that the Pharisees are certainly more interested in making people into full proselytes. So there's some people who would be like, they might be called God-fearers. So they're Gentiles, and they might say they might contribute money to build a synagogue. They might like to know about Judaism. They might want to worship God. But they don't want to go all in, because all in means circumcision. And all in means those food laws. It's just a bit of a high bar. So they're kind of semi-interested, God-fearers. And the Pharisees certainly weren't interested in that kind of proselyte. Absolutely not. They were keen on the all-in. This is where the Pharisees' strength comes again. I mean, we would say, absolutely, you can't be half a Christian. And they'd say, you can't be half a Jew. It's got to be the all-in. They were keen. Look, what does Jesus say? You travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. Now, we might think today, okay, you've gone a long way. Well, in those days, I mean, you're not jumping in your car and you're not jumping on your ferry. If you're traveling across sea and lands, that's very time consuming, that's dangerous, and that's costly. So he's saying you're doing a lot to make a convert, but what do you make them? You make them a son of hell. That's the literal translation, son of hell. So a son of hell better than child of hell, because that phrase, son of hell, is basically you're like the person. You know, like you have the Son of God, Christ is called the Son of God, therefore he is God, because the Son is of the one nature with the person who is his Father. And so this idea, a son of hell, you're just like those other ones who are going to hell. He's saying, Pharisees, you belong to hell, you're worthy of hell, you're heading to hell, and what do you make these people? Belonging to hell, worthy of hell, heading to hell. And why is that? Because they were converting these people. And if someone becomes a convert and wants to go all in, you've heard the idea that there's more zeal in a convert than someone who's always been in. And this is the sense that these people who've come in, the Gentiles have come in, they're absolutely full bore for the full way of getting in as a Pharisee. Works, works, works. External, external, external. You do the sacrifices, yes, but you add on all these other things, and that's what you think is going to keep you out of hell. And actually, it's just accelerating your journey there because you're self-righteous. You see, the Pharisees are not converting them to God's way. They wanted to convert them to the Pharisees' way. What were they zealous for? They were zealous for their own reputation and their party rather than for God. So once again, we see here how serious it is when we're seeking to make disciples of all nations, which is our responsibility as the Church of Jesus Christ in the Great Commission. We need to make sure that we're making disciples for God, not for ourselves and our own party or our own brand. We're seeking to make disciples for God himself. Yes, we want to teach them all the things that you've commanded you. Absolutely. So we don't just say, well, we're just kind of, you believe certain core things and everything else up for grabs. Not at all. But we teach everything that he has commanded. Not that we've commanded, that he has commanded. And that's where the Pharisees had gone wrong. They were trying to build, it seems, their own party. Their following and getting people in their own dangerous way. Well, then we've seen Jesus' strength of feeling. We've seen the strength of the denunciation. And in this first pair, we've seen the slamming of the door and the state of the disciples of the Pharisees. But as we listen to this, and as we see the strength of Jesus' teaching, we need to remember how easy it is for us to get suckered in. Now, there's a man who I grew up with. I was in the same church as him. I was in the same wild group as him. I've done beach mission with him. I've done open air work with him. And like him, both he and I are in full-time Christian ministry in different ways. And so, recently, I saw that he's still out in the open air and he's still preaching. And this is his style of preaching. I've watched it. He gets a megaphone, he sits down outside HSBC, and he calls them to repent of their damage to the climate, and makes specific application to their workers, and then sticks it on the internet for other people to like. Now, what's going on there? There's someone who knew the truth and is moved to add in what is in the spirit of the age. Let's jump on the bandwagon of climate change. Let's add something in. And suddenly, the thing that you add in becomes the main thing. And this is why we've got to be so careful. We've got to be assessing within what we believe. Are we being moved away from the gospel? Now, you don't move there overnight. You move step by step by step by step. And we need to be examining what we're doing. Because what is our tendency all the time? Our tendency is we want people to think well of us. And therefore, we're going to ask that question, what would make people like us? And if we can do a bit more of that, we think, without compromising the gospel, that'll be good for the gospel. That's how the argument goes. And suddenly we find people liking us for that, and it becomes like a drug. And you feed the drug, and you do more and more and more and more, and suddenly the gospel is abandoned. And that is what happened. That's where the Pharisees were. The Pharisees started as good reformers, calling people back to orthodoxy. We've got to remember that. We're closer to the Pharisees than anyone else in terms of these groups in the New Testament. In fact, you get converts coming out, and don't you? Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, the Apostle Paul are coming out of that party. But they came out of that party. And we need to make sure that we are clear with the gospel. We've not nothing added in. And our biggest question of all is not what do others think of me, but what does God think of me? It's not what do Others think about me, what I'm doing outside, but what does God think of me on the inside? Amen.